Psalm chapter 105. And in Psalm chapter 105, we have a powerful psalm, and we won't read the whole psalm this morning. There's 45 verses, but we'll look at the first 9 verses as God is reminding of the nation of Israel is being reminded of the faithfulness of God, and also they're reminded of their calling. And so let's pick it up right in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant He made with Abraham and His oath unto Isaac. And later on we'll take a look at the significance to the nation of Israel of this particular promise. Well, good morning again, everyone. And let's begin our lesson this morning. We've been looking at prophetic bridges, and there's always a goodly number of people who say, when are you going to preach about prophecy? And so, and I should also say, there's another group of people that say, prophecy, ooh. But prophecy is a major part of the Scripture. And as we look at this, I've kind of chosen to have a long-term approach to this. We looked at, before Christmas, some prophetic bridges, some prophecies made in the Old Testament that were fulfilled at the cross. And then we also looked at some prophecies made in the Old Testament that are yet to be fulfilled in the future. In fact, there are over twice as many prophecies, maybe as many as 3 times, the prophecies that talk in the Old Testament about the second coming of Christ than they do about the first coming of Christ. And as we stop and we think of those particular prophecies, you can almost see why the Jewish people, when they were waiting for their Messiah, were waiting for His second coming, where He's going to establish His kingdom, rather than the first coming. They just kind of missed that and weren't that interested in Jesus Christ's first coming. The first time Jesus Christ came, He came as the suffering servant. He came to pay the penalty for sin. And that's what happened on the cross. And for the Jewish nation to see their Messiah die was not very exciting to them. In fact, they didn't want anything to do with that coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, they denied that Jesus Christ was the Christ. What they were interested in is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He would establish the throne of David and the nation of Israel would be the leading kingdom or nation in the world. And and they were very much in tune with that. So we decided to approach this, or I did anyway, by looking at the covenants. And these are not the covenants that we want to spend a lot of time with, but they are covenants that are found in the Scripture. And these covenants were given before Abraham. And the only one that is actually, we find the words everlasting attached to is the rainbow. In the part of the Noahic covenant. And what we can take away from that is this, is that God will never judge the whole world again with water. But the promise does not say He will never judge the whole world again. In fact, we are told that He is going to judge the whole world again, only this time with fire. And so God has given us that particular promise or covenant. And as we think of the covenants to Abraham, these are the covenants that we want to focus on. And there are four in particular, the Abrahamic covenant. And out of the Abrahamic covenant, and I kind of drew that little chart this way, because in the Abrahamic covenant, we find three more covenants, for a total of four covenants. And of these four covenants, what is most intriguing is this, is that none of them have been fully fulfilled. And yet, the words everlasting are associated with every one. Now, if God has made an everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel, and it hasn't been fulfilled yet, is it going to be fulfilled? And as we think of our approach to the Bible, and our approach to the Bible is simply this, that it is God's Word, and what He says should be taken literally and interpreted in a normal sense. And the words that are used are normally the words, how they're understood at the time they were written. Okay, does that make sense? We need to find that out. God was not speaking in code. He was speaking in understandable language. And that's how we take the Scripture. And so if the Scripture tells us something very simple, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, how do we interpret that? Well, you know, that could mean a lot of things, and the Bible means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, etc., etc. No, here's what it means. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Period. Does that make sense? And if the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming back and going to set His feet on the Mount of Olives and reestablish the throne of David, you know what that means? That means He is literally going to come back, His feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives, and the throne of David is going to be reestablished. And that is going to happen. The Bible promised that that would happen. And in these four covenants, we have an everlasting nature. And I believe this, that the prophecy that's important to God really is centered and found in these four covenants. And so to look at prophecy outside of these covenants, I think we're going to miss the real thrust of what God's plan is for the ages. Now, I put the Mosaic Covenant. What's interesting about the Mosaic Covenant is this. It never had the word everlasting attached to it. And last week, we took the time to look at, if it's not everlasting, then when does it end? And we saw in the book of Hebrews and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians that the law was nailed to the cross. And when Jesus Christ died, He fulfilled the requirements of the law. The law came in to do what? The Apostle Paul tells us, to show that we are sinners. The law was given to the nation of Israel specifically, and that law gave them a rule of life, but it also taught them that they needed a substitute, that they could not approach God on their own, that it was only through blood that they could be cleansed. And cleansing was emphasized throughout the Old Testament in the major holidays of Israel. And there's basically two, there's seven holidays that we find in Leviticus chapter 23, but they center around two major holidays. The first one was the Passover. And around the Passover, we have three, and then built off of that, we have the fourth of the Jewish holidays. And then in the fall of the year, we have the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement then has two more holidays that are built around that. And in these two festive seasons for the nation of Israel, they were to clean the leaven. They were to, the priest on the Day of Atonement, on that particular day, washed himself 10 times. And signifying what? Signifying the importance of being clean. And to be clean. And to be cleaned is very important. You must be cleansed before you can be saved. In fact, Jesus Christ, in talking in John 13 at the Last Supper, where he got down and he started to wash the disciples' feet, he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "Oh Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "You don't really understand what I'm doing." And Peter says, "I'll never let you wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Listen, if I don't wash your feet, you will not be a partaker or have fellowship or be a partner with me." And Peter goes, "Whoa, well, if that's the case, then why don't you give me a whole bath?" And Jesus said, "No, Peter, you don't need a whole bath. You are already clean. But because we walk around on this earth, and we still have those sin natures, we still pick up defilement. And every one of us today has picked up defilement just because look at the world we live in. It's a dirty place. And if you're going to hang around in a dirty place, you're going to pick up defilement. But the good news is this, is that God in His grace provides through the blood of Jesus Christ that gave us a whole bath, we can now have our extremities cleaned. We can have our feet cleaned. We can have our hands washed. And the priest would wash their hands before they would do the work of the ministry. And we have a promise. In fact, 1 John 1:9 is one of those promises. If we forgive, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know something, Christian? That verse is for you. That verse is for God's children who step in it. And you know something? We're masters at stepping in it. Has anybody else ever noticed that? And we need our feet to be cleaned. And Jesus Christ provides for that cleansing. But it's the cleansing that is so important. And the law shows us that we are sinners. And in the book of Galatians, it says this, that the law, in teaching us the righteousness of God, brings us to the realization that we cannot save ourselves. And it brings us to the cross. It brings us to Jesus Christ, who can save us. And through the cross, we can be saved. Does the law play an important role? You bet. Paul tells us, hey, the law was given to unrighteous people. Why? To show them they are unrighteous. Because by nature, we have a higher opinion of ourselves than we should. You're not as good as you think you are. And the law points that out very clearly. We need a Savior. Well, we looked at that last week. So let's go back and take a look at this seed of Abraham. And last week, we did take some time to look at how the word seed was used in the Scripture. And the first one, and I didn't put these in the same order as we had last week, but the first one is the seed singular. And that was in Galatians chapter 3. And a little later, we'll take a peek at that if we have time. The seed singular is in reference to the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus is His name. And then in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, we have all who believe are of the seed of Abraham. And through faith, every one of us can be part of the seed of Abraham. But we also have the physical seed of Abraham. And Genesis chapter 17, verse 19 talks about that. It's kind of interesting that the whole physical seed of Abraham is not true Israel. And yet, they're all the seed of Abraham. And Jesus makes this distinction very clearly. And we also have in Romans chapter 9, and I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 9 and take a look at a issue as we determine just who this seed is and how it relates to prophecy. Romans chapter 9, and in Romans chapter 9, we have let's put it this way. We have a problem. And the problem is, what about the nation of Israel after what Paul had just wrote in the first eight chapters of Romans? In fact, in the first eight chapters of Romans, he talks about the fact that we're all sinners, Jews and Gentiles alike, and that the law cannot justify. And yet it's through faith in Christ alone, and there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We're all saved. And we're all placed in a union in Christ. And in Christ becomes a concept of part of the mystery that the Apostle Paul explains to us, being in Christ. And we come to the end of that particular section, Romans chapter 8, and here is what we read. We read in Romans 8, and the Apostle Paul now is talking about this being in Christ. And he says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." On Wednesday nights, we took a little look at what does it mean to be dead to Christ? And the answer is, the Bible speaks of it as being separated from God. And here Paul is saying, nothing can separate us from God. And as we stop and we think of that wonderful promise that the Apostle Paul has just recorded for us, keep your finger here and just turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we have the Apostle Paul saying the same thing in just a slightly different way. And he says this in verse 10 of Ephesians 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, I might just say that verse 11 is not talking about some people being predestined to go to heaven and some people being predestined to go to hell. That's not his point. His point is this. If you are in Christ, you have a destination that's already been determined. And you have an inheritance that has already been not just determined, but predetermined before the foundation of the world. And if you want to be part of this destination, the answer is simple. Get into Christ. And that's what we have. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. What is the predetermined will of God for us? The big bottom line is this, that it be to the praise of His glory. Just as long as you're in Ephesians 1, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, okay, now notice the end of verse 6, in Christ Jesus, that's important, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We have a destination, don't we? We have a future. And in the ages to come, we are going to be trophies of God's grace. We turn around and we look in back to Ephesians 1, and it says, this predetermined work for us is that we should, verse 12, be to the praise of His glory. Who does that belong to? Those who first trusted in Christ. And whom, verse 13, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or I could say the down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. How long will that seal last? That seal will last until Jesus Christ comes back on the day of our redemption to bring us with Him. And that is a predetermined destiny for us. So we go back to Romans chapter 8. And it says this, nothing in verse 39 shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, should that bring a smile to our face? Yes. I'm not a smiley guy, and what do we say? We don't praise the Lord in this church, but I'll tell you what, that is an amen, isn't it? What God has provided for us, we will never be separated from God. That is good news. And yet, and when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he didn't make chapter divisions. It wasn't like go home for a while and then a couple months later we'll come back and we'll start to write chapter 9. Oh no. There were no verse divisions. There was only paragraph divisions as he wrote this letter. And we find after this ending in Romans chapter 8, how happy Paul should have been. And yet, what do we read in verse 9? I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. How could Paul just write verses 38 and 39 and then have great heaviness and sorrow in his heart? You say, those two concepts just don't seem to go together. Well, what is Paul talking about? Well, Paul is talking about this. He says in verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And as we stop and we think of Israelites, and we think of who are the Israelites, the Apostle Paul actually gives us 4 or 8 descriptions of who an Israelite is. And as we stop and we think of this little graphic here on the board, before Abraham, we were all Gentiles. In fact, we weren't even called Gentiles. They're just called people because that's all there were. And as we stop and we think about that, of all the people groups in the world, God reached down and He chose a nation. And He chose a nation, and you could ask yourself, why did He do that? I don't know. I can't answer that. This is God's choice. And this is where we're just going to have to trust the wisdom of God. You know, you might be sitting here and you're I had a father-in-law who was a Finn, 100% Finnish. And he loved the Finns. And in fact, we went down to visit this place where it used to be in Wilmer, but they moved to Jackson and they build tractors, Massey Ferguson. And they used to put Caterpillar diesels in their tractors. But in their small tractors, they bought a 3-cylinder diesel from Finland. And they're putting them in the Massey Ferguson. So this has been going on for three or four years now. And I went home and I told my father-in-law that. Guess what? The Massey Fergusons that are built in Jackson use engines made in Finland. He just got a big grin on his face. Oh, man, they must be great. But you know what? When God looked down, He didn't pick the Finns. He didn't pick the Norwegians. He didn't pick the Swedes. He didn't pick the Germans. He didn't pick the English. He chose the Jewish people. And that's who He chose. And they became what was called the Commonwealth of Israel. They became the physical seed of Abraham. They were God's chosen people. And the seed, Jesus Christ, came through His chosen people. And as we stop and we think of who we are, we are Gentiles who are far off. But here's what we have. We have this sorrow right here. He says in the end of verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And so what we have is we actually have four groups. We've got of seed. We've got the singular seed, Jesus Christ, who came through the physical seed of Abraham. We have the physical seed of Abraham. We have the true Israel, who also came from the physical seed of Abraham. And then we have, guess what? All those who believe. And that is where you can fit in to this picture right here. This is the seed of Abraham. Now, will we ever be Israel? No. Will you ever be a physical seed of Abraham? No. You are a Gentile. But guess what? Through faith, you can be called the seed of Abraham, because it's through the seed of Abraham that you can be saved. And it's through Jesus Christ, the seed, singular, of Abraham that we can be saved. And as we stop and we think of this important distinction to make right here, we can ask this question, who is an Israelite? I can remember a number of years ago, somebody in Jerusalem was asked, who are Jews? And they actually, what is it called, the Knesset? Or Knesset? Is that it? Okay. They actually discussed that. And who could be a Jew? And one of the rabbis decided that, you know what? If anyone who calls themselves a Jew could be a Jew. Who's a Jew? And here we have in this passage in Romans, who are Israel. And we have eight things that are mentioned to those who pertain. Let's look at Romans chapter 9 and pick it up in verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth? All right, and there's eight things that are listed. The first one is the adoption, the chosen, the elect. And like I just said, these are God's special people. I don't know why he didn't pick the Irish, but he didn't. He picked these people, this nation right here. How? By his sovereignty and his grace. And let me just say this. What makes them so special? And as we stop and we think of that, there's a couple of reasons that God chose this nation. I'm not saying that if he'd have chosen another nation, that maybe that these things wouldn't have applied to them. But he didn't. He chose this nation. Look with me at Psalm 147. And at Psalm 147, this is what we read about this particular nation. Psalms 147, we'll pick it up in verse 19. He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. Now, there in verse 19, we have the word of God, and his statutes were given to who? To Israel. Now, you could ask this question. Well, didn't he give his word to anyone else? Well, let's get the answer to that in verse 20. Verse 20 says, he hath not dealt so with any nation, and for his judgments they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Verse 20 tells us this, that God did not give his word through any other Gentile nation. It came through the nation of Israel. Boy, now that makes them pretty special, doesn't it? And it's all by God's grace. It's not because they're so good. In fact, one of the interesting things about the nation of Israel is they failed and failed and failed and failed. And it shows off the grace and faithfulness of God. It shows his mercy. It shows his long suffering. And it shows us that if God's promise to those people will never be changed because it's based on his word, not on their behavior. What comforting word should that be to the promises of God that he made to us today? His promises are based on his word. It's based on his character, not your character. And that's an important point to get. Well, not only that, he brought the Messiah. And we won't take the time to look at Galatians, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 talks about not seeds, but seed. And that seed was Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, the nation that brought the Savior of the world, that's a pretty special special thing. Well, let's go on. We've got a few more right here. And the glory, and that's the next phrase in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, and the glory. And you might ask yourself, well, what does the glory mean? Well, the glory pictures God's presence. In fact, this is a picture of the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. And as we stop and we think of that, turn with me, if you would, just back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. And in verse 14, and here's what we have. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord art among his people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. And as we stop and we think of what other nation could say that, could the United States say? Could Canada say? Could England say? Boy, there's a cloud over us. Well, we can say there's a cloud over us, that's for sure. But this is the cloud indicating to the rest of the nations that the Lord is present with them. And He was present with them in the daytime and in the nighttime. And if you stop and you think about the journeying of the nation of Israel through the desert, during the daytime, desert temperatures could get up to, 120, 130 degrees. But did you know at night, the temperatures could actually get to freezing? Huge temperature swings. It'd be very difficult for you and your family to survive in that condition. And yet, God, in His presence, took care of their survival. And so He made a provision. And let's take a look at Psalms chapter 105. Now, Psalms chapter 105 was part of the chapter I read this morning, was our scripture reading. And that was the beginning of the chapter. But this time, let's take go a little further into the chapter. And we'll read in verses 39. About this cloud. Verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. Now, I don't know what this cloud of covering is all about, but I'll tell you what. I think if it's 130 degrees Fahrenheit, this cloud protected them. His presence, He provided for them in these awful extremes. And it might just say, we live in a time of extremes. Has anybody else noticed that? Not just weather. Moral extremes, religious extremes that are crazy. But you know what? The presence of God can protect us in those levels of extreme. Let's read on. The people asked, verse 40, and He brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. Now, prior to this, He talks about the plagues of Egypt and how God undertook for them and how He brought the Egyptians to their knees. Psalms 105 is kind of given a brief history. Verse 41 again, He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant. And He brought forth His people with joy and His chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. And as we stop and we think of this glory of the Lord, not only did people see His presence and the heathen see His presence over this particular people, look what He gave them. His presence means everything. And I'll tell you what, just a little by extension, if God could provide for the nation of Israel, do you think He could provide for you? Do you think He could provide for me? And oftentimes we think, oh, man, I don't know. I can't. It would be nice if I had this, and it would be nice if we had that. And I just don't see how we're going to make it. And you know what God says? I like to put my children in places where they think they can't make it. Because you know what? When they're weak, I can be strong. And that's exactly how our God operates in His grace. Exodus 16:10 also makes reference to the very presence of God. And so I'll just quickly go through these. I knew I was going to run out of time right here, but here's the covenants. And if we go back to Romans chapter 9, we'll see that. And the covenants, and that's what we're looking at. And the giving of the law, that was the Mosaic covenant. And the service of God. And the service of God is in reference to the whole priestly ministry of the Jewish people in their approach to God. He gave them a way to approach the mercy seat. He gave them a way. Hey, by the way, He gave us a better way. But nonetheless, these are His people. And the promises. End of verse 4. Verse 5, who are the fathers? They actually have a lineage that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, some of you do a little bit of family research and stuff like that. And some of you found out, boy, guess what? I found out that my great-great-great uncle's grandfather was the king of Norway. Really? These people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had some fathers. And then they had, and look at this at the end of verse 5, whose fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He came through those fathers, who is over all, God blessed forever. And as we stop and we think of those last phrase right there, I'm not so sure that's a doxology. There is a place for doxology, a praise to God. But in this case right here, I think that this is just an assertion of Christ's deity. He will last forever. And as we stop and we think of this right here, and in closing, take a look at this little picture right here. Those eight things represented the way to God. And as we stop and we think of who did God give His word to? Not to the other nations. Did you know that as a Gentile here this morning, you're not the recipient of any of God's covenants? Whoa. That's what Psalms told us. That they all came through His chosen nation. And you know what? We need to keep that straight. We need to keep that straight because it's through His seed that we have our salvation. So Gentiles who are far off, and the Old Testament before the cross had to come through the nation of Israel to be saved. But as we stop and we think of the seed, when the seed came, what do we find? We find this, that the seed came and paid the sin debt that the law could not pay for in the Old Testament. Jesus came unto His own, the nation of Israel. And His offer the first time is this, believe in Me, believe in Me, and you will be saved. And as we stop and we think of that, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, and we'll see this distinction is made very clearly. And Jesus Himself makes the same distinction that the Apostle Paul is making in Romans chapter 9. By the way, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are proof of the fact. The purpose is to prove that God did not renege on His promises to the nation of Israel. That they are going to come to pass. John chapter 8, verse 31. We read this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. And many believed after they saw the raising of Lazarus, the first part of that in verse 30. And Jesus says to those who believed in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make him free. Now he said that in front of a mixed audience. Some believed, and so those who believed, he must have pointed right at them. He knew. And he made this comment. Then others answered him, verse 33, and said this, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now listen to verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was the work of Abraham? Abraham believed God. These people didn't. And Jesus makes a distinction. Back in verse 37, Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's seed. And in verse 39, he says, if you were Abraham's children, literally, you'd believe on me. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans. To Romans chapter 4. And in verse 11, we read this. And ye receive the sign of circumcision, a seal of his righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that ye might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Well, who's not circumcised? Gentiles. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision, the father of the Jews, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. You see, Paul is making the same distinction. There are natural Jews, but not all natural Jews believe. But all people can believe, both Jews and Gentiles alike. And Paul explains it's through the gospel that's the power of God unto all who believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And what we have is an offer to Gentiles. And I'm going to make the assumption that most of us are Gentiles here this morning. I know I am. I don't do a family tree study, but from what I can tell, my mother was a Croatian and my dad was a German. And here I am. A mutt. A Gentile mutt. But guess what? Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And Jesus Christ paid for your sin. And what we would read in John and what we read in Galatians is this, is that we have one shepherd and we become one flock in Christ. And as we stop and we think of what we have in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, rich or poor, but we're one in what? In Christ. And we have a hope. And someday Jesus Christ is coming back. We live in a time when a lot of talk of what we have is hope for this life. Prosperity for this life. Good things can happen in this life. Well, if good things are happening to you in this life, good for you. But I'm here to tell you this, that what we have in Christ pertains to the next life. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that is our hope. That's what we need to look forward to. And when we're looking forward to the coming of Christ, and we love His appearing, not only is there a reward in that, but the Bible tells us it has an influence on our priorities. It has an influence on our behavior today. Are you looking forward to the coming of Christ? He is coming. And you can be saved through the seed, singular, of Abraham, which is Jesus the Christ. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that as we look through the Scriptures and we find places where it looks like God is not going to fulfill His promises, we pray that we would find comfort and hope in knowing that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true promise keeper. And as the true promise keeper, any promise He makes to any of us will never be broken. We thank You that You have told us, I will never leave You nor forsake You. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.